Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter, if you'll turn there. Revelation chapter 21. before we read this and look at this together, excuse me, we need to have an elders meeting, a business meeting, I guess, right after church. So if the guys will congregate back there by the tea jug, we need to shift our elect a new secretary, and Mr. Woodley has said that he would take care of our bookkeeping for us, so we'll take care of that after church, so don't let me forget that. Yep, okay. All right, Revelation chapter 21. Last week we talked about a doctrine that is an important doctrine, although it's not a whole lot of fun to think about or talk about. And we talked about the bad news last week, and that's the reality of a place called hell. This week, with excitement, we get to talk about the reality of a place called heaven. This one's fun. This one is a lot of fun. So, Revelation chapter 21. You remember the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John while on an isle called Patmos, and much of Revelation is yet future. He spoke of things that haven't happened yet, and one of those is something that he was permitted to see in chapter 21. And the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, as we read these words today, help us, Lord, to have the faith to look forward in hope to what you have gone to prepare for us. Father, we're so grateful for the promise of eternal life and for the forgiveness of our sins. We're so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the ability to, by faith, become your sons, your daughters, your children, Lord. And God, we're so grateful for the Word of God, and we're so grateful that we can read it and understand it, and we're so grateful for our church this morning. And as we gather today, Lord, we pray that you would use your Word to strengthen our hearts this day, to help us to understand what you want for us to know. Give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and help us to grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the interesting thing to me is how many books and movies and things there are that talk about what heaven is like. And the one that really cracks me up is, you know, whatever it is that your favorite hobby here on earth is. Well, I think that's what heaven's going to be, you know. Heaven's going to be nothing but fishing all day long. Listen, I don't care who you are. You can get tired of that eventually, you know. You know, heaven for me is, you know, the one that really cracks me up are, you know, older pastors, you know. Heaven for me is a cabin where nobody is. That one always cracks me up. Heaven for me is to be, you know, all out there and you know, just playing my thing or doing my thing. And man, that's so short-sighted. And it's so like humans to create God in our own image, to think that the things that, you know, here's the thing that we learn as we read the Bible. God created this world. He created it, and he created that garden, and it really was a paradise situation. But when Adam sinned in the garden, God cursed this earth. He cursed man. He cursed the animals. He cursed the earth. And you and I live in a junk heap. And I know there are some pretty places on this earth, but they cannot come even close to comparing to what God has created and what he will create as he makes new heaven and a new earth. So, you know, there's all these, you know, the pictures of, I've even heard people say, you know, wouldn't we get tired laying around on clouds all day, you know? Where do we get this stuff? That's not what, we don't get it from the Bible, do we? We get it from TV, we get it from cartoons, we get it from silly cards with, you know, flowing blonde-haired angel ladies with wings in the clouds. And so throw all of that away. And this is what it's really like. So first of all, let's talk about the location of heaven. The location of heaven. Look there, he says in verses 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Here's the first thing that we must understand. Everything that you can now see is going to not be here anymore. It's going to pass away. That's the words we use about when someone dies or when something dies. It's passed away. And if you'll turn with me real quickly to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter describes for us what is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, if that is not enough verse for you and I to just stop and to say, what do we invest so much time, energy, effort into these things that are eventually going to be burned up? You know, I mean, the buildings that we build and the way that men try so hard to leave a legacy. They build things in stone. They build things they want for their name to be perpetuated and all of these kinds of things. We name streets after them. We, you know, all these kind of things. And yet God in his word tells us that everything that's a part of this creation is going to be burned up. And it's not going to be here anymore. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, and you should underline that in your word, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, that's what John got a chance to see. He got to see that. So the first thing we learn is in this location of heaven is that it's new. It's new. Look at verse 5. Behold, I make all things new. Some of the most of Revelation 21, verse 5. One of the most cool verses of Scripture to me is that one right there. Because God makes everything new. Now, the old creation, God started with the earth, and then the plants and the trees, and then the animals, and finally man, right? But the new creation is exactly backwards. In the new creation, God starts with man. He starts by saving man and putting His Spirit in man and redeeming man. And then at some point in time when He's ready, He's going to rapture man, resurrect man, and give man a new body that's designed for the new creation. And then over a process of time, He's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. So it's like a sock, you know, you pull it wrong side out. So the first creation begins with the creation and winds up with man. The second creation is backwards. It begins with man and goes backward to everything else. And you remember what Jesus said some of his to his apostles. He said, if I go and what? Prepare a place for you, I will come again. But before He said that, what did He say? In My Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I wonder what those things look like. I wonder what it's going to be like. You know, that's one of the things John really doesn't spend a whole lot of time describing the architecture of heaven. I bet it's not Greco-Roman. I wonder if it's onion domes. You know, I wonder if it has flying buttresses. I wonder if it's medieval Gothic style. I'm being a bit cynical here, but when man tries to create something to reach to heaven, he builds pyramids or pillars or flying buttresses or Gothic things or stained glass or, you know, all of these kinds of things. A Taj Mahal or something like that, right? However, what Moses saw in the pattern of something in heaven, a tabernacle in heaven, then he built it here on earth. What was it made out of? Ram skins dyed red, badger hides. It looked like a tent. It certainly didn't look like many of the things that the rest of our world builds. So please, what I'm appealing to you in, and as you imagine this place called heaven, please allow the Word of God to sculpt and to form what you believe about heaven. So let's go on. It's a place where God is. Look at verse 3. I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He says it over and over again, that God will be there, that God will be there, that God will be there. Folks, this is the whole point. You remember what kind of a situation Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. They walked with God. They had a time of fellowship with God. They spoke with God in the garden. He walked with them. And yet, part of their curse was to be banished from this. And then to begin a process of God bringing them to the place where by faith they could finally draw nigh to God again. You remember what it says about Moses. It says that when God was giving the law, that Moses drew near into the cloud and into the smoke toward God, but the people were far away. And that's the whole problem with our sin. It pushes us away from God. God can't permit sin into His presence, but even when we're redeemed, we still have this constant struggle where God tells us, look, humble yourselves and draw near to Me. That's what He tells us over and over again. Yet, our pride causes God to oppose us, and we are constantly having to be reminded we're going away from God. We need to turn back toward God, but not in heaven. God's there. And, you know, if this chapter ended right there, that would be sufficient, would it not? You know, one of the things that David says is I have nothing on this earth, and in heaven I have thee. You know, so many people, and don't get me wrong now, don't get me wrong, and please don't take this in a bad way, but there are a lot of people, I think, who are really looking forward to heaven to see their loved ones. And don't get me wrong, because I think you're going to see them. Matter of fact, I almost guarantee you're going to see them. But that won't be the main attraction. Because you're going to see God. And you're going to see God face to face. And I'm thinking that probably you're going to walk right past some of your loved ones and not even recognize them. Because you're going to be looking at God. You reckon? I don't know for sure. There'll be an eternity to hang out with Elijah and with great-grandmother. And that will be good. That will be good. But God's going to be there. It's a place where God is. Well, let's talk about the population of heaven. Look at verse 3 there. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. There's going to be people in heaven. Okay? There's a population in heaven. People are going to live there. He goes on there in verse 4, and he begins to talk about what God is going to do in these people's lives. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What do you think about all the things that cause pain and sorrow in this life? Death, separation, disease, war, foolishness, sin, selfishness. All of those things are going to be gone. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more death. No more. No one will ever die again. Once we have come to this place called heaven, there will never be death. You know, death is the ultimate separator of people at this point. And for you and I, and here's the thing you always must remember as a believer, when someone is a believer, death is, it's a promotion. It's not the end. Though we talked about last week, when someone's not a believer, death is the beginning of an eternity of torment. No more death, neither sorrow. There's no sorrow there. There's not sorrowful people in heaven. There's no depression there. There's no downcast soul or countenance. It's not going to exist in heaven. There would be no more crying there. Just think about the things that make you cry. Those won't happen. There won't be any crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. No more cancer. No more joints that don't work. No more arthritis. No more cuts, bruises, and abrasions. I mean, just imagine what this will be like. You know, when I was a kid and I read these things, they didn't make near as big of an impact on me as they do now. Once you've lived a little while and you've experienced some more sorrow and you've seen some more deaths, you've seen more tragedy, you've seen the things that hurt people, and the longer you go, and I got to tell you, the people that I know that are followers of Jesus, that are in their 80s and their 90s, and you talk about these things, they even more and have a greater understanding of this because they've experienced a lot of pain, a lot of death, a lot of crying, a lot of sorrow. I mean, just think about it. Right now, in the world that you live in, everybody dies. Everybody experiences sorrow. Everybody experiences pain. And that world that's coming, no one does. Wouldn't it be great? Can you see what God tells us this beforehand so we can look forward to it? So that we can have an anticipation of it. And he said that set on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. You know, I want you to understand this about God. For you and I, we are so caught in time. You know, we're so caught in time. This is where Calvinism comes from. This is where the idea of foreknowledge comes from. We're caught in time. For you and I, if I tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, well, I have some mystical power, right? But not God. God is outside of time. Time for God means, well, it's something that He bound us in. And look what He says. He said unto me, it is done. This is already done. This is a done deal, right? From God's perspective, we're already there. I get so cracked up.
right now, one of the things, and you may not even know this exists, but there is this idea, and I think you're going to see more and more of this, but there is this idea that Christians are supposed to build the kingdom of God here on this earth. Glenn Beck, he's really big into this. And by the way, you know that Glenn Beck is a Mormon, right? That's important for you to understand that. Okay, so he's really big into this, that we are going to build this kingdom of God here on this earth and basically pave the way for Jesus to come walking back into this magnificent kingdom. Folks, there's not one word of that in the Bible. Not one word. Okay? And so God puts this in His Word so that we can see that after what's happened in Peter has happened, after God has taken and cleansed this world with fire and completely these things are passed away, no more. Old regimes gone. Old kingdoms gone. Old governments gone. That includes this one. That includes this nation, this country, gone. All of this gone. So that God can build a new one. But from God's perspective, what does He say? He said it's a done deal. It's already a done deal. So you and I can take it to the bank. We can put our faith solely in the Word of God and say, this is what's going to happen. Now, I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I may not know who's going to win that Super Bowl game that's going to take place, and I may not even know who's playing in it. But anyway, I may not know who's going to win the next presidential election. I may not know those things. But I do know that what these words say are going to come true. That's what I'm aiming for. And that's what I'm waiting for. And that's what I'm hoping for. He says, it's done. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The population of heaven is made up of thirsty people. Did you know that? You know, it's exactly the same invitation that Jesus offered in the book of John chapter 7. Anyone who is athirst, let him come to me and drink. Speaking of the flow of the Holy Ghost in a believer's life, Jesus invited, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come to me and I'll give you the water of life. This is what he offered to the woman at the well. If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And there are thirsty people in heaven. And the water in heaven is free. Listen, everything in heaven is free. It's the socialist's dream. But we're not going to build it. He is. He's going to build it. And look at how he does it. Look at verse 7 there. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, heaven's not for everyone. It's not for everyone, and you don't get there simply by dying. You get there by overcoming. And John tells us very specifically, it is our faith that overcomes. When you trust in Jesus, you are guaranteed this to be your final destiny. It's exciting, isn't it? I got to tell you, I love it. As I read these words, it just takes so many burdens off of me as I consider our world and I consider what's going on here. And listen to me, should we live in this world to try to make this world a better place? Absolutely. Absolutely. But even the very best of our efforts cannot even approach to what we have to look forward to when God makes new heavens and a new earth. Well, Revelation 21, verse 27, he tells us there, down at the end of that chapter, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, the population of heaven is made up of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that ultimately is one of the most important questions this morning. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? How do you get your name written in that book? By believing in Jesus? By trusting in Him, by calling upon His name and being saved. That's whose names are written in heaven. In fact, one chapter in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there it is. It's real simple. Eternal destiny of every human being, either heaven or hell, one or the other.
Well, I want you to see the decoration of heaven. And by the way, I want you to also understand, and you know, as part of our doctrinal series, I'm probably going to do something along the lines of what happens to you after you die and how you wind up getting to this place. But please understand this. The afterlife is not disembodied spiritism. Okay? It is not being a ghost. It is not being a spirit. It is being flesh and bones like Jesus. Okay? It is a resurrected body on a new earth with new heavens, and there's food. Amen? Since nothing's going to die, I hate to yield, but apparently we'll be vegetarians in heaven. But I'm still not 100% sure of that. But there's food in heaven. There's water in heaven. There's not. It's not this ethereal spirit being absorption into the cosmic mind. Listen, it's a real place, and it's a real future for you and I. The decoration of heaven. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. We've already read about these in the book of Revelation, these fellows that were unleashing these things. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Interesting description. Of Jesus. Now, you and I know from Ephesians that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And so the church being the bride of Christ, well, they're there at this point. And he says, come here, I'm going to show you. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city. This is where they've congregated until this new heaven and new earth is built, and then it's going to descend. The decoration of heaven. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so John sees this new city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. By the way, what was the name of the city? Was it the New Rome? What city was it? The New Jerusalem. The city of God, the city where God chose for His name to be worshipped in the old covenant. And it's where this... Now, we're talking about new heavens and new earth. Is it on that same place over there, on that same place of Zion? And, well, it's a new earth. It's going to look very different. But I need you to understand the connection here, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is tying together. It wasn't the heavenly Washington, D.C., or the heavenly Austin, Texas, or the heavenly Constantinople, or the heavenly Rome. It was the heavenly Jerusalem. That was coming down from God. Adorned, it says, like a bride. And he says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What's so amazing is he's going to use all of these stones in the building work of this. Okay? Now, to this day, right now, precious stones are something that we harvest, that we dig for, that we mine for, that we use as currency, that we trade, that people die over. And so, you know, you've seen some of these precious stones. Many of these stones are one form or another of quartz. Some of them are you know, they're various different colors. And there's a possibility that some of these names are called a little bit different things. But nonetheless, the building materials and the decoration of this place called heaven are built out of stone. Now, I want you to think for a minute. What are the buildings built out of that men have tried so hard to make last forever and ever on this earth? What are they built out of? They're built out of stone, aren't they? They're built out of marble, and they're built out of granite, and they're built sometimes out of... I said that they have a place called the Jade Palace off over there in Asia. Never seen it, but you know that would be, if it is solid jade, that would be pretty impressive, because that's much, much, much more valuable than is marble or granite. But stone buildings last a long time, don't they? Especially solid stone buildings. But when you see a stone building, how are those stones placed? Anybody seen pictures of the Great Pyramid or ever been there? There's big chunks, aren't they? But they're stacked on top of each other. And then they say that when that building was built, that pyramid, that it had a marble outside surface on it that was polished marble. And it was so incredibly magnificent that it reflected the sun. But over the years, they went and took all of those off and they used them to make, I think the Romans did part of it, and they used them to make streets because it was so polished and everything. They pulled them off the Great Pyramid, they put them on the ground and made roads out of them. But it certainly wasn't made out of jasper. And look what he says here. He says it's this great night. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is a stone, if we've got the right stone here, that has a green tinge to it. So it's this clear, crystal clear, so you can see through it, jasper hue, greenish hue to this city. And it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, much like the Temple Mount in Jerusalem with the gates coming into it, it's something similar to that. We're reminded of something like Ezekiel's temple, which, by the way, we've never seen. It hasn't been built yet. So there's more buildings coming, but this one, look what it's made out of. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you see once again the tie between Old Testament and New Testament? The 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the gates, and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, God's two covenants, His old covenant and His new covenant. By the way, believers in both of them, okay? Believers in both of them. And he says there in verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So he has a measuring stick. It's made out of gold. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Any horse racers here know how long a furlong is? Anybody know? It's 202 yards. That city is 1,377 miles square. That's big. That's big. That's like half the United States. And the city lieth four square. Its length is the same as its breadth, is the same as its height. It's a cube. It's an emerald green color, jasper green, clear city that comes down out of the new heaven onto the new earth. Okay? Anybody ever seen anybody ever depict this like that? I've never once seen it. I've seen all kinds of drawings and all kinds of, you know, representations of heaven, and it always looks like something we built. This is something that God built. This is something totally different. I love it. He says he measured the wall thereof, okay? The wall around the city. Walls are built for protection. Walls are built to keep stuff in and neighbors out, right? I mean, that's what they're built for. He says it was 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. So, assuming that this angel is about my size, that means that the wall of this city is 72 yards high. Almost as much as standing a football field on end is how big the wall of the city is. Okay, he says there the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Once again, this jasper, that's this color, that it's a green color. It's a quartz type, and if you know your Mohs hardness scale, to beat quartz, you'd have to have diamond. That's the hardest substance that we've got. It's pure carbon. Behind that's a ruby, pretty hard. Then a topaz, and then quartz. And most of these precious things fall into that. It's a 7 on the Mohs hardness scale. It's not the hardest thing that there is, but it's pretty hard. Solid jasper walls of this city. And it says, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Well, I want you just to imagine that. You know, clear glass. You can see through it, right? Can you imagine a gold that's so purely refined, hammered so beautifully, magnificently polished, so that it's basically like a mirror? It's perfectly reflective. It's like glass. That's what the city's made out of. Isn't it amazing? People kill for these things. People try everything they can in the world that you and I live in to gain these precious stones. And this is God's building material. It's precious. It's priceless. It lasts. These things will last, and they'll last, and they'll last, and they'll last. They don't wear out. And that's part of what we should learn and understand about this. These things are built for eternity. He says there, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the foundations of this city are setting upon stones. You know, if you're going to build a good foundation, you know, we pour our own stone. It's not exactly stone, but we like concrete for foundations, or sometimes we'll use rocks for foundations. But look what God uses for the foundations. It says the first was, the foundation was it says the first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. Jasper's green, sapphire's blue. The third, a chalcedony. That's a milky white colored stone. The fourth, an emerald. You know what that one looks like? It's green. The fifth, a sardonyx. That's a reddish brown. It has stripes, white stripes in it. The sixth, a sardius. That's a red stone. The chrysolite, that's a yellow greenish colored stone. The beryl, which is green. The topaz, which is a lot of different colors, but a lot of times it winds up being yellow. There's also blue topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus, which is a green colored stone. The 11th, a jacinth, which is blue, and then an amethyst. And the amethyst is a violet or purple stone. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every silver gate was one of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The street of the city was pure gold. Do you know what a pearl is? Somebody tell me where you get a pearl. From an oyster, right? I used to eat oyster stew every time I could. Canned oyster stew. If you haven't ever had some, you should. It's magnificent. Every time my grandmother would open a can of oyster stew, I would be there waiting to see if a pearl fell out. Do you know how many I have? That's right, none. But did you know that a pearl is the only precious stone that we know of that's actually formed inside of an organic being? It's formed inside a living organism. Kidney stones don't count. Nobody keeps those. They're not pretty. You don't make rings and necklaces out of those, right? But somebody said sand, and that's exactly right. You know, an oyster, it's just a big kidney. Or, you know, it just filters stuff through it. And every now and then, a grain of sand gets hung down in that, and it irritates it. It's a foreign body. And so this stuff that it makes its shell out of, it begins to form that around that grain of sand, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And by the way, all pearls aren't white. Matter of fact, some of the most precious pearls are black. And that stuff, and there's a name for it, but I don't know, you can go look it up, science people, you know, figure out what it's called. But it's the stuff that the clam or the oyster makes its shell out of. And it forms that, and it's beautiful and it's precious, and it's, you know, it is highly prized. Real, genuine pearls are extremely rare and very expensive. And this is what the gates are made out of in heaven. Now, for a wall that's 72 yards high, how big do you think these gates are? How big do you think God's cosmic oysters are that He harvested the pearls for these gates out of? Can you understand? This is something that we do not have the capacity to understand what God is going to do. But you know what? You know what I learned from that? The pearl is formed from great suffering. That's what it is. It's an oyster's kidney stone is what it is. And anybody who's ever had one of those knows that that's one of the most horrible things that you can ever have happen to you. And yet out of that great suffering comes this extremely dense, extremely hard, beautiful material that's precious. And this is how you enter in and go in and out of the city. 9/10 of the Christians, 99% of the Christians, no, 100% of the believers in Jesus that are inhabitants of this city will have gone through suffering. That's how you get in. That's how you get out. It's through this incredible suffering. And that's where a pearl comes from. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every silver gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, is the word transparent glass. You know, the things that are highly esteemed among men are abomination in the sight of God. The things that men think are so important and so precious. What do we use for building materials? We certainly do not use gold unless we're building something that's an attempt to work our way to heaven most of the time, right? Mankind is what I mean by that. But God, He uses gold for it. Well, I want you to see the adoration and illumination of heaven. He says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no religion there.
There's no temple there. There's no building where men go to try to worship God. There's no building where men go to pray to God there. Why? Because God is there. There's no religion. It's a relationship with God. He's the Father. We're His children, and we live in that relationship. That's why it's so important for you and I to understand that now. We walk in a relationship with God. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Life eternal is a relationship with God, not a religion. There's no temple in heaven. There's the Lord.
And it says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple thereof. Then I want you to see the occupation of heaven. Look there, it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You remember when Moses encountered God, when he spoke with God, he came down from the mountain. What had happened to Moses? He was glowing. His face was lit up. He was irradiated by the glory of God. And it was so much so, it freaked the people out so much that he had to veil himself. He had to cover his head when he talked to the people. Then he went back into God's presence. He'd take the veil off of him. And that caused his face to shine. Well, that's the radiation of heaven, is God Himself. It's God Himself. He's the glory of it. And we're all going to be in that kind of situation. The Bible goes on there and it says, verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Man, this is an important verse. This is one of those verses that the new translations like to monkey with. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Save people. We've already seen it. There's none of these whoremongers abominable. All liars have their part in the lake of fire. We've seen in verse 27, no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, it is a place for those who are saved. He goes on there to say, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No night. No sea. I know every surfer is going, oh, man. Right? No sea. My wife, she's still bummed about it. This is the thing. She's like, I know I should be excited, but my favorite place on earth is the beach. And there's no sea there. So if there's no sea, there's no beach. Well, there's also no night there. There's no night. There's no darkness there. It's always light in the presence of God. It says, there shall be no night, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So here's something else. There's commerce. There's business taking place, and apparently not everybody lives in the New Jerusalem. Because the nations, there's other nations. There's a whole world, a whole new world that's populated with people. This is one city. Maybe the only city, and the rest of us live in a rural setting. That would be my, if we're going to do this thing, that's where I'm going with it, you know. But oh, so much fun. The river of the water of life is there. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Where's the river originate? It originates from God's throne. So there's this pure, perfect, clear water coming out of there. And it says that in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Now, this is what Adam and Eve got kicked out from. This is what the angel, the cherubim, were placed there at the Garden of Eden to guard it so that no one could eat this fruit of this tree. Adam and Eve could eat of it freely until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they died spiritually, they were banished from the garden, and the way to the tree of life was completely closed off, because had they eaten that tree of life, they would have lived forever in a dead state. And that's not what God wants for us. But once we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus, through faith in Him, then God gives us access to this tree, and it yields its fruit every month of the year. So you can eat this and live forever. He says there, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree. Wouldn't that be a cool tree? It has every month. It's like, oh, this is January. What are you eating, January? Wait till February. February is a leap year, man. This year we're going to get an extra February day, right? You get It's March fruit. Wait, where'd you get that March fruit? Well, it's March. I want some August. Well, just wait around a few months and then you can have some August, right? Every month it yields this fruit from the tree of life. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. Remember, back to the garden, back to Genesis, back to chapter 3. What did God do? God came to Adam. Adam, where are you? He says, I was afraid. I hid myself. I said, why are you afraid? Why are you hiding yourself? Did you eat from the fruit of that tree? What did Adam say? The woman. God says, Eve? What'd she say? The snake. Right? Blame. So God starts with the snake. He says, all right, curse you. Woman, curse you. Man, curse you. And man, did we ever get it? He cursed the whole earth because of man. No more curse. You know what that means? No more sod busting. No more hoeing weeds. No more chopping cotton. No more plowing. No more busting. I don't know what we're going to do in this new heaven and new earth. I don't know exactly what this commerce is. But I do know this. If we plant it, it won't be hard. And we ain't going to have to fight any weeds, right? Amen? No cochia weeds. No careless weeds. Those things won't exist. No dandelions in your yard. None of that kind of stuff. Because all of that is a part of the curse. No thorns. Mesquites, they're gone. You know, I mean, isn't it amazing? Just think about what this new place is going to be like. He says, there's no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, as I read that and I hear, you know, I hear about global warming, and now it's global cooling, apparently. Let's just call it climate change. Oh, we figured that out a few years. We'll call it climate change now. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, our sun's burning itself up. In so many million years, we're not going to have a sun anymore. We've got to find the nearest star, binary star system out there and such and such. We have all these guys, and God bless them, but they are wasting their time. NASA, Velcro, Tang, and I don't know, maybe solid rocket booster. You know, I mean, really smart people doing all of this for what? Putting men on the moon for what? Why? Why do you do this? Well, two things. We want to find God. We really don't think we're going to find God. What we think is we're going to find the aliens who seeded us here, right? Not only that, but we have got to come up with the technology because we're going to use up all the resources on this planet if the aliens don't come to steal all of our resources first, you know, and cleanse the planet of us, right? We've got to have the Stargate to put us through an interdimensional wormhole off out there so that we can get to Betelgeuse and form a colony on Mars. Come on, just pick up... Watch media of any kind, pick up a newspaper, actually see an interview from one of these guys. Look at Carl Sagan. He's no longer with us, but listen to what Carl Sagan had to say. I mean, this guy has got more gray matter between his ears than most of the people that God has ever created on this earth. And this guy was bonkers, did not believe in God, but just knew. And this is the guy that NASA hired. Hey, Carl, how can we put some kind of titanium plate on, what was it, on Apollo or one of those things that we sent way off out there in case the aliens see it? What should we record so if they find it? What should we put the Vitruvian Man on it, you know, the naked guy that Leonardo drew. You know, we put that on there. We put a record player on there of some kind showing sounds from Earth, you know, birds chirping, water flowing, babies crying. All these kind of things. We put the prime numbers from, you know, so many prime numbers. So in case there's an intelligent species that finds our thing out there in space, they'll be able to figure out that we're intelligent too. And I am being very cynical because that blows my mind. Billions and billions and billions of dollars get spent on this kind of foolishness. It's just foolishness. And we have real problems and real people right here that we could be doing all kinds of nifty things to try to improve the situation of life for humans. We could be coming up with some way to desalinize salt water so that we could use that. We could be coming up with ways to use solar radiation in a real way, in a real manner that actually works. We could be coming up with engines that get hundreds of thousands of miles to the gallon. We could be coming with all kinds of things if we'd aim our direction in something that's actually intelligent. If we'd believe that we live now expecting God to come back and remake this thing and give us a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I know I kind of got on my soapbox a little bit there, but listen. This is what we have to look forward to. It's magnificent. This is what God has built for us. This is what He's going to build for us. But in His mind, it's a done deal. John got to see it already, even though he's not even there yet. And I want you to understand, you and I as believers in Jesus, believers in His Word, a place called heaven, it's a real place. And it's the real future home of everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our home. We have no abiding city here. You know what? Abraham knew that. Moses knew that. Elijah knew that. Paul knew that. Peter knew that. John knew that. And I hope that you and I know that as well. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Let's bow together. Father, we're so excited as we think about a place called heaven. As we think about what You're going to do as you completely change and this heaven and this earth, it passes away. And the curse and the pain and the sorrow and the death and the suffering and everything associated with those things. And that You make all things new. And we know that we have that to look forward to. Father, we pray that we would live in faith of that future hope each and every day of our lives. That our decisions would line up with that, that the direction that we go in life would aim toward that. That's what we're living for. Lord, we want to be a blessing to the people around us. We want to use the gifts and talents and ability and financial resources that You've given us to advance the kingdom of heaven and to advance to be true humanitarians who love people enough to tell them the truth about Jesus. We want those things, Lord. We want to be those kind of people. We want to be so heavenly minded that we are of incredible earthly good. We love You. We thank You. We look forward to the place that You're going to prepare for us. Would you take just a minute? Take just a minute. We're going to share in the Lord's table in just a minute. Would you take just a minute and begin to just prepare your heart as we share the Lord's table together?